And we talked to several different people about where we went to church last Sunday, if we're not on the road actually driving, we try to go to church wherever we're at, and we were in Door County, and that's up in Wisconsin. That's the peninsula that runs up into between the lakes. I need a Kleenex. Thank you, Mary. And there's a Moravian church there, and we were thinking about going there, and then we didn't make it. We didn't even make it to the house for the museum. But anyway, we went to a church that we've attended a time or two before, and it was good. It was good. We were welcomed, and which we always are, and so forth. But it's still not like being home. And in fact, there's only one church that we've ever have attended that, when we walked in, we knew this is home. I mean, because the atmosphere was the same, and a lot of the things that they did were just like we do here. And especially whenever they meet you at the door with bacon in their hand and said, "The kitchen's this way, grab you something to eat and then head to the sanctuary," you know you're at home, right? But anyway, it's good to be back with you. This morning, I really was planning on preaching on something different than intimacy, because Lance has preached on it the last couple of weeks. But the Lord wouldn't release that. And so today I'm going to talk about intimacy from Scripture, show you a Scripture example of what intimacy with God really looks like. And one of the things that we have discovered, first of all, what is intimacy? Intimacy literally means to have a closeness, a close, tight-knit friendship. It can be, but it's not just an act in the bedroom. Because a lot of people think, well, intimacy is, you know, that's the ultimate. Actually, that's not the ultimate intimacy. That's a result of intimacy. And one of the things that Phyllis and I have discovered in our years of counseling is this, is that a couple, before they get married, a couple, as intimacy continues to grow, as they engage in conversation, it will continue to grow. But as soon as they have sex outside of marriage, the intimacy actually stops. The growth of intimacy stops. So that wherever that level is, that's where they remain. Now, after they're married and they reconcile and repent for that sin, then intimacy can grow again. So it's quite intriguing. But intimacy with God, though, grows, and it is a progressive thing, and that's what I'm going to show you from the Scripture. And I'm going to show you that it's a progressive thing, and it takes place as we commune and as we fellowship and as we hang out with God. And here's a question that has really helped me a lot in understanding the very personality of God and His ways and so forth as this. This question, what does God want? What does God want? Not what do I want, but what does God want in this relationship? What does God want, period? Okay? Well, I can tell you right offhand, first of all, God wants family. And family communicates, family fellowships, family does things together, okay? And so, if you ask that question whenever you're approaching Scripture, whenever you're approaching God or whatever, it will really help you in a lot of understanding. I thought about looking at Abraham, and Abraham's quite interesting in the fact that he bargained with God, didn't he? And in the Scripture says that two angels of the Lord, now they were not angels, I'll tell you that. It says two angels, it's interpreted that way. We have a real problem with Elohim. And Malak, it literally means angel, but Malak means what? It means a messenger, somebody that's bringing a message, so to speak. And in fact, those two that were there, one of them I know for sure was Jesus. Jesus appeared many times in the Old Testament as well. And so these two men, and it says two men, they did not have wings and so forth. And so let's get rid of that image. These two men appeared to Abraham. He runs out. He meets them. I do believe, though, that he recognized that there was something different about them, that there was a holiness about them. Now, he does address them as Lord Adonai, but we do know that Yahweh was one of the individuals. And they were going to pass by. Listen, many times in Scripture you will see where God was going to pass by. Even in the New Testament, remember when Jesus was walking on the water, and the guys were in the boat and so forth, and they saw Jesus, and they thought, well, maybe he was a ghost or whatever. The Scripture says his intent was to do what? To pass on by. But they invited him into the boat with them. Listen, that's the word. Listen, I wanted to tell you, that's the word from the Lord today for you, is that God many times will have the intent to pass on by, even though he wants to intervene and be involved in your situation. He will pass by unless you invite him into it. I encourage you, invite the Lord Jesus. Invite God, invite Yahweh into your circumstance, whatever it is. He is the answer, period. He's the answer. He's the deliverer. He's our provider. He's everything that you and I ever need. He is for us. Amen? And so don't hesitate to ever invite him in. Listen, there's nothing too small or too big. Whatever you're concerned with, he's concerned about, especially if you will bring it to him. And so these two individuals that they're talking with, Abraham, they were planning on going by. In fact, he invited them in. They said, oh, no, we're not going to stay. We're just passing by and passing through. But Abraham continued to encourage them to stay. And so they spent the night. He fed them. They spent the night and so forth. Got up early in the morning, got ready to leave. And as they were getting ready to leave, one of them says, can we go and do what we're about to do without telling Abraham? What were they going to do? They were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the problem with destroying Sodom in Abraham's eyes? Lot was there. He's got relatives there. And so he begins in fact, whenever you read that, where Abraham first begins that, he said, would you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous individuals there? Hey, how could you destroy the righteous along with the wicked? How could you bring the same judgment on both? I mean, he really gets really intense whenever you read that. He's really intense there. Of course, he has an invested interest. And then he finds that he's found favor with the Lord. The Lord says, if I find 50 righteous, I will not destroy the city. Abraham goes, okay, I don't think there's 50 there. But unless. So he begins to barter with him. Well, if I found favor in your sight, in other words, you haven't killed me yet. So let's, what about if it's lacking 5, so only 45? Nope, won't do it. And he goes right on down until he gets to 10. Now, I'm pretty sure that Abraham thinks he's safe there, but you know what? There wasn't even 10 righteous there. Stop, think about it. And so what did God do? He removed Lot and his family that would agree to go. He did show mercy, but he was invited into the situation. Amen? So today, really, what I want to take a look at is Moses. Moses is quite interesting. And we're not going to talk about the deliverance as Moses brings out the Israelites. Even though that's the story, right? And hopefully you already know the story. And if you don't, it's like this. God calls Moses to go into Egypt and bring to confront Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites. So there it is, okay? And they did. Case closed. All right, but what I really want to focus in on is the conversation that takes place between Moses and God Almighty. Okay? The conversation. Because before it was all over, there was a deep, intimate relationship between Moses and God. It didn't start out that way. It started out as a casual thing that was taking place. All right? God was calling him to do something, and so as a servant, he would do that. But then we find the intimacy begins to grow as they engage in conversation, as they engage in conflict with one another. And another thing that develops intimacy between an individual is whenever you share a conflict with one another. It's the reason why there's such a camaraderie between those in the military, especially when they fought a war together and they come out, they're buds. They've covered each other's back, and they know who they can trust and so forth. And the same thing with Lance and I. We've gone through a lot of different things through the years, and so we know we've got each other's back, and there's a intimate relationship between us, okay? And so let's take a look at Moses. Let's begin, and we're going to be, I didn't give you guys any scripture, that's okay. We're going to start with Exodus chapter 3, okay? We're going to cover 34 chapters today, maybe 35, but we're not going to read all of it, okay? Just giving you a heads up, we won't read all of it, but we are going to read quite a bit, because you've got to see the conversation, you've got to see the dynamics, you've got to understand what is going on here. And so, in chapter 3, starting with verse 1, we find that that Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. So what has happened? What's taken place? Remember Moses, he was born, and Pharaoh told all of the midwives that were helping the Hebrew women to deliver, kill all the male offspring. Well, the midwives feared God. They would not do that. And thankfully, Pharaoh spared their lives and showed mercy. But later on, he realized that the Hebrew nation was still growing by leaps and bounds, and he was afraid they were going to literally take over, which they were already getting to the number where that would be a possible thing. And so he was really suppressing them and so forth, and ordered that the male children, when they were being born, kill them. Well, Moses' mom nurses him for 3 months, puts him in a basket, she can't hide him any longer, and puts him in the Nile, you know that. And Pharaoh's daughter happens to find the baby, and Moses' sister happens to be standing close by, and, oh, would you like for me to get a nursemaid? For your child, for your baby. And so he goes and gets Moses' mom, as she does. And, you know, it's a wonderful story. And then later, as Pharaoh grows up then, Moses grows up in the Pharaoh's house, all right? He kills a man. Now they're ready to kill him. Pharaoh's mad at him, and he's going to kill him. So Moses flees. He's been gone for several years now, for quite a few years. He's met this woman, and her dad gives her to Moses to marry Zipporah, and so they're married. Now Moses is out tending to the flock. That's where we're at. Okay, so Moses tending to the flock, and then what happens? Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So it says the angel of the Lord. Again, it's Malak Yahweh. Malak El Yahweh. So what does that mean? It means an angel, in other words, a messenger from the Lord. Now, it wasn't an angel, I tell you that. Why do we know that? Because an angel is not to be worshipped. They will not allow you to worship them unless they're a fallen angel. If they're a fallen angel, they will demand that you worship them. But this is actually God himself. It's Yahweh himself. And he's in the midst of it. How do we know that? Because as Moses, he sees this bush burning, and he's amazed by it. He's memorized by it because there's flames shooting up through this bush, and it's probably a pretty good-sized bush. It's not just a little bitty thing. It would be probably like an ornamental, what we would see around here, like an ornamental olive tree or something like that. And it's full of flame, but yet at the same time he recognizes it's still got leaves. It's not being consumed. So it's got his attention. Now, when God noticed that he's got Moses' attention and Moses starts over there, what does he say? He says, "Moses, stop. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." It would not be holy ground if it was only an angel. But it was God himself. And there's protocol to approaching God himself. And so he says, "Stop. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And he begins to talk to Moses. Okay? Now let's enter into the conversation. Verse 3, so Moses said, "I must turn now and see this marvelous sight and why the bush is not burnt up." And when the Lord saw that he had turned and looked, God called to him and said, in the midst of the bush, and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, from the place which you are standing in holy, or for you are standing on holy ground. And he also said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Did you catch that? So now we know for sure it wasn't an angel. It was a message. It was his spirit bringing a message. He himself is bringing a message. And he says, "I am Elohim Ab. I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob." Okay? That's important to know that. That's the name of God, right? That's the name of God that the Hebrew still uses. Okay. And so he goes on and he says, "Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Right? Now, I want you to take a note, and he's getting ready to talk to him about the purpose that he has for Moses and what he wants him to do and so forth. And he says, "I have surely seen the afflictions of my people." This is what God is saying. "I've seen the afflictions of my people, and I've heard their cry. And now I'm sending you to go to the Pharaoh, to Pharaoh himself, and to bring them out." Now don't be afraid. The Pharaoh that was wanted to kill you, he's dead. This is a new Pharaoh, but I'm going to send you, and you're going to bring my people out, okay? So he gives them all of this instruction. So look at verse 10 now, still in chapter 3. "And therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" In other words, Moses is recognizing, I'm not really suitable for this task. I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes here to be able to do that, to go before the Pharaoh himself and so forth. But listen to this. Verse 12. "And he said," God talking about God. "God said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall—'" First of all, what did he say? "I will be with you." In other words, what he is saying is, that's enough. I'm Almighty God. I'm going to be with you through the whole thing, through the whole process. That makes you qualified. I'm calling you. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. You'll be fine. How many of us would be convinced? Yeah. we'd probably be like Moses. I don't know about this. So the last Pharaoh wanted to kill me. And something about a reputation, sometimes it lingers, right? And so verse 12, and he says, and he certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. In other words, here's going to be your sign. Whenever you get done with all of that, you're going to be worshiping me here. Wait a minute. What if I don't make it here? Then what's going to be my sign, right? Well, the fact that I didn't make it. No, how about a sign before we go? How about some different encouragement? I need some more help here. Then Moses said to God. In other words, what did God, listen to this. Verse 13. So Moses said to God. In other words, he was saying, so let me get this straight. you've got to understand this in our language, right? So let me get this straight. Let me clarify this. So behold, I'm going to go to the sons, going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, oh, what's his name? Then what am I going to say? And I love this. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. It's all capitalized. Did you notice that? Yeah, whenever you get a text and it's all capitalized, what do you know? The person's yelling at you. Right? And so it's all capital. In fact, when you read that, if you're really reading that in the Spirit, you can almost feel the earth tremble as you read it. Such force is coming forth. In other words, God is wanting to get his point across, who he really is. But then, listen, he doesn't stop there. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Go therefore, God said to Moses, go therefore, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. And listen, the people there, the Israelites there would recognize that name because that is the name that has been referred to God all along. Whenever they would address God, it's God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Amen? And so he was getting the cross to him, the importance of his name. This is my memorial name. In fact, this name is still used today. It is still a live memorial name. But listen, God reveals his character. He reveals himself through his name, and it's a progressive thing. It's been a progressive thing up to that time for the Israelites as he presented himself to Abraham and to Abraham's children. But even more so as we look, God's going to be revealing his nature and revealing more. He's becoming more vulnerable to Moses as they continue in this relationship. And you see, in order to have an intimate relationship with one another, you've got to be vulnerable to one another. You've got to be open and honest, and you don't hide anything. Are you with me? And so he goes on and he tells them how to do this. You meet with the elders and so forth, and you gather them together, and you make all of these claims and so forth. And then you're going to plunder. He's giving them all of these instructions and so forth. Now in chapter 4, verse 10, let's enter in again into the conversation. Now God gives a lot of information. And a lot of times there's going to be just information passed back and forth. But that does not necessarily grow intimacy. Are you with me? What happens a lot of times with a husband and wife and so forth, the husband comes home from work and the wife's wanting to know about his day and so forth. And so, how was your day today, honey? Oh, fine. She's really wanting more than just fine. She wants to know, did you have a rough day? Did things go, how are you feeling now? And all of this kind of stuff. And we come home, well, we're fine. Yep. Well, did anything happen? No. Did you do anything? No. So you wasted the whole day doing nothing? No, that's not the way it works. But at time, and then whenever the man, a lot of times will then engage, well, yeah, well, I went to here and I went to there and did this and did that and so forth. And so we assimilated information, some facts, but we've not connected. Are you with me? And so it takes more than just presenting facts and so forth to connect. So God has given Moses a lot of facts. This is how it's going to happen, how it's going to fall, and so forth. He's giving them a lot of information. But what we're looking for is the heart of God. Amen? And so we jump down to chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord. He's still stuck here. Moses said, Lord, please. I have never been eloquent. In other words, he's not been a man of words. Okay? How many of you can relate to that? I'm not a man of words. I've always been that way. I'm not a man of words. Who's laughing? Only when the Holy Spirit hits, that's all. So Moses said, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have started speaking to me, your servant. In other words, things haven't changed even after you've been talking to me. I'm still the same way. Are you getting the drift of what's happening here? In other words, he's really pleading his case. He's not wanting to go. He's still not feeling qualified. You're giving me all of this information. You're telling me how to do it. But man, I'm not good with words. That's all it is to it. In verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is it not I? The word for Lord here is Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of mankind. Now then, in other words, case closed, it's settled. Now then, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Verse 13, but Moses still not satisfied. And he says, please, Lord, just send whoever you want. Verse 14, now we have the response of God, Yahweh. The anger of the Lord burnt against Moses. Now, what does that really mean? It means that God's getting ticked off. Are you with me? He's trying to get the point across. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Everything will be okay. You just do what I say. And you just say what I say. But Moses is still struggling here. And so God's getting really ticked. And so it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15, you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he said, he shall speak for you, talking about Aaron, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be a mouth for you, and you will be as Elohim to him, as God. Now, what does that mean? It's like this. God is saying, okay. You can take Aaron with you. But you're going to tell Aaron what to say. I'm still going to give you the words. Now, he said, I will be with his mouth. In other words, whenever Aaron speaks, he says, it will still be filled with the same power when it goes forth as if you're speaking it yourself. But you're the one that's going to give Aaron the words to say when I give it to you. So you're still going to have to speak it out. You're going to have to speak it into Aaron because you're going to be like a God to him. Amen? So are you beginning to see how things are changing here and how the dynamics of the conversation is going? Now we're beginning to see the heart of God in this whole thing, and we know it's the heart of God to set people free, especially his people. This is his own chosen race. And if you want to know and understand more about that, I would suggest that you come on a Thursday night when we begin our Thursday night classes. And we will talk a lot about Elohim and the nations and how it was divided when we get to chapter 11 and so forth. But listen, and then he goes on. Where'd I leave off? Okay, yes, we're done. We read 16, didn't we? Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be your mouth to you, and you will be God to him. All right. Next, we want to go to chapter 6. Chapter 5. Now, so Moses and Aaron, they take off. They've gone down to Egypt. They've met the Pharaoh. They've given the famous words. God says, Yahweh, the Almighty God says, he's the father of these individuals. This is his nation. He says, let his people go. And so Pharaoh immediately throws his hands up and goes, oh my word, what am I going to do? Okay, you go ahead. No, actually, he doesn't. He gets kind of upset because now what's going on through Pharaoh's mind is, who does this God think he is, first of all? Because Pharaoh is used to being God of this nation. Are you with me? And so who does this God think he is that he's going to tell me to let these people go? Secondly, he realizes, wait a minute, we've got them under control. Our hand is on them. They're our slaves. They're doing our hard labor. Why would I want to let them go? Even for a few days to go out into the wilderness to worship their God. And so the foreman comes, the Pharaoh calls the foremans in, and he makes the task even harder on them. In fact, he's going to beat them and even have a sword to kill them if they didn't do what he said. Now, needless to say, the foremen are upset. Are you with me? The foremen are upset. And so when we take a look at verse 19, here we are. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. And when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron, and they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. In other words, they were steamed. Why are you coming here and messing things up and make it harder for us? But yet God heard their cry as they cried out to him, right? Then Moses returned to the Lord, and he begins to cry out. He's interceding, oh Lord, why have you brought harm to your people? Why did you ever send me? Even since I came to Pharaoh to seek in your name, or to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. In other words, we've stirred up a hornet's nest, and you've not delivered them. You've not come through. Things are getting worse. And then the Lord said to Moses, in chapter 6, verse 1, now you see, in other words, what he's getting ready to, listen to this. And he said, watch this. This is God. Watch this. Right? Famous last words. Look at me, look at me. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of the land. And God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Listen, what is that? El Shaddai. He said, I presented myself to them as El Shaddai in the past. That is the way that they've known me. He says, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the mighty God. But listen, he's getting ready to reveal himself in a new way to Israel. And he said, I appear to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, and by my name, Lord Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. Also, established my covenant with them to give them the land and Canaan, the land which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant, says the, say therefore, listen, one of the things, God made a covenant with Abraham that Abraham would have a mighty nation. And Abraham believed him, even though he was in old age. He believed God. And it says, and the scripture says, and it was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. And he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would have a land flowing with milk and honey. They would have their own property, their own place to live. But God also prophesied, but they will remain in Egypt. They will be in Egypt for 400 years before they were released to go into this promise. Now it's time's up. So say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. In other words, I am Yahweh, Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to you, or to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Jehovah. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Okay? They did not believe it. They were not buying it. But anyway, then we go through we go through the plagues. We go through all of the rest of the story. You know it, and I'm not going to go there. That's not where I'm going. I want to stay with the communication going on between Moses and God, Jehovah God. Now, God's giving him information. He's telling Moses what to do, and Moses is obedient in that. Listen, that's extremely important. We always want to be obedient. Be obedient. It's the intimacy that we find in being obedient to God. Are you with me? We find favor with him. All right, so now we're going to jump to 20. Woo-hoo! Are you with me? Are you doing okay? Okay. So in chapter 20, I'm going to start with verse 18. It says, all the people perceive the... Now, so we've gone through all of this. I mean, they've gone through, they've been
Finally, Pharaoh says, "All right, get out of here." The firstborn have died and so forth, and the women have gathered the jewelry and so forth. They plundered the Egyptians, and they've left, and they got to the river and the sea, and guess what? Pharaoh, they went across dry land, remember, and then Pharaoh was following them and chasing them and the chariots and so forth, and then the sea comes and drowns them and so forth. And now they're back to that mountain. Remember the mountain? Now they're at the mountain. Okay, now this is what's going on. And so here they are at the mountain. God has already given Moses the Ten Commandments. He's spoken this to him and given out the basic law and laid it out there. And then verse 18, "And all of the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance." In other words, listen, this is what the throne room looks like. There's lightning taking place and there's thunder and there's trumpets and it almost looks like a chaotic mess when you first enter into the throne room. But it's literally the very presence of God is there and fire. God is a God of fire. And so it's very dramatic. And God is doing it on purpose as he's there on top of the mountain. And listen to this. And so all of this is taking place there on the mountain. And then they said, and all the people saw this, and they trembled and they stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let us not speak, but let God not speak to us or we will die." In other words, they're scared. No, I won't say that, but they're scared. I want you to know they're scared. Listen to what Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." You notice this is verse 20:20. What does that mean? Perfect vision. Perfect vision. Listen to this. "And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid." Did you hear that? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Say that with me. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you. Sounds like a contradiction of words, doesn't it? Don't be afraid, but he's doing all of this so that the fear of God will remain in you. In other words, listen, don't be afraid of him to approach him, but listen, have a very reverent approach to God. And he's displaying this awesomeness of him so that you would be so impressed, it would be so impressed upon your mind that you will not sin. In other words, you won't necessarily have to be afraid of God, but you'll be so impressed with God and his holiness and who he is and what he can do and his judgment upon you, and so much so that you will not sin. I don't want to fall into his hands of judgment. I'll judge myself. I'm guilty. I need pardon. I need help. I need a Savior. I need the blood of the Lamb. And then walk out in the freedom of already been judged. Amen? Okay. Now, we're going to go to chapter 32. We're getting closer. Yeah, I'm getting... No, I've still got another... this chapter's still part of the opening. Chapter 32. Verse 7. Now, let me set this scene here. Moses has been up on the mountain. He's been up there now for 40 days. God has written out the tablets for him. God cut the tablets, the first set, he cut them out, He wrote them with his own finger and so forth. And they're up there. Moses has been up there 40 days. He's been up there a long time. But you know, anyway, let's, okay. So in verse, so this is what's happening. And then God is, the Lord said to Moses, chapter 32, verse 7. Are you with me? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Can you get the idea that again, God is ticked off? He's really mad. Before, do you know, whenever he first began to talk to Moses, he said, "I've heard the voice of my people, and I'm going to set my people free," and so forth. Now he's saying, "Moses, those people who you brought up from Egypt, your people..." Just like a husband and wife. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that God you, that woman you gave me, God. Yeah, it's your fault. All right. We do have. That's the reason why we're his imagers. But are you getting the, I hope you're getting a hold of the idea, the fact that God is very personable. And that God has emotion. God has feelings, just as you and I do. And studying the history of Genesis 1 through all the way, and seeing how man has rebelled against him and broken his heart so many times. And then I look at my own life and how I went through rebellion myself. I'm thinking, "Oh God, I've hurt your heart. I've hurt you." And he feels that. He senses that. He feels that. In verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people.'" In other words, they're making me sick. "Now then, leave me alone so I may stir in my own anger and I can kill them. But then, Moses, I'm going to take you and make you a great nation." No, God, let's not go there. Then listen, verse 11. "Then Moses entreated the Lord and has said, the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people?'" Again, your people. He's reminding God again, this is your people, whom you created, whom you've called out, whom you've delivered. Your people. "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people?" Now, Moses hadn't gone down yet. We're going to find out when he goes down, he has the same problem. But anyway, listen. And he says, "Your people whom you have brought out of from the land of Egypt and the great power with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'?" In other words, why would you allow your reputation to be smeared now? This is going to be a mark against your name. Listen to what Moses says. "Repent. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind, God, about doing harm to your people." Now, how many of you talk to God like that? But recognize something. Moses has equity with God. They've walked now for quite a while together. They've gone through some really tough times together. God knows Abraham's heart. God knows his name. And God knows that he's a dependable individual. And Moses has earned the right to speak into God's life, as God has earned the right to speak into his. That's what intimate relationship looks like. And you see, whenever you have that equity with God, then you're able to speak. You remember I talked about a lot of times he is the intent to go on by, but we've got to invite him in and say, wait a minute, God, no, you can't go on by. Man, I'm in need here. I need you to step into this. I need you to come into this. Remember your promise. You promised never leave me nor forsake me. Why do you think you're walking on by? I'm dependent upon you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what intimacy looks like. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. In other words, Moses is saying, no, it's not me that has that covenant. It's this people here. Verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind. Did you catch that? So the Lord repented. The Lord changed his mind. That's what repentance literally means. And so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And then I want to step on, let's see. Okay, yes. We're going to jump on over to now to verse 30. Okay? Now stay with me. This may get a little intense. On the next day, listen to this. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed. Now, Moses came down. He's perturbed. He throws the tablets down and smashes them. And he's having an anger fit now, a rage of anger and so forth. But now, this is the next day, he's kind of calmed down and so forth. And so on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great, great sin. And now I am going to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. In other words, maybe I can go and bargain with God and come and work some things out. But I'm telling you, he is really ticked off. He's ready to destroy you, wipe you from the face of the earth, even wipe away the remembrance of your name, period. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, the people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. You see, Moses is pretty secure in who he is with God. He really is, or he wouldn't have said that. But he also has a compassion and a heart for the people. And he knows God does too. That's the reason why he was able to talk with God in such a stern way. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. And then the Lord smote the people because of what they had done, or what they did with the calf, with Aaron, which Aaron had made. In chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Verse 2. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, or the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. In other words, God is saying, okay, so I'm not going to kill them just yet. I will take them to the promised land. but I'm not going. I'll send an angel, and my messenger, remember it's a messenger, he will go with you to lead the people there. You tell them I'm not going, because if I go, I may just wipe them out. In other words, God's fed up with them. Pure and simple. Now, let's jump on down. So Moses, so the Lord told Moses, again, reiterating the whole thing. Verse 7, that's where I want to go. Now Moses, now listen to this. This is very important. I want you to understand this. This is going to help some of you. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Now this is, you've got to remember, this is before the tabernacle was built. They do not have the tabernacle. God is leading them, but they don't have the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the very center of the camp whenever they set up camp. Okay? So this is before, but listen to what Moses did. This is... Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, and each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing in the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So what's taking place? As they're traveling, this became Moses' tradition, you might say. This is the way he coped. This is the way he handled things. This is how he communed with God. That he would pitch a tent outside of the camp. Outside the camp. It was outside the camp for several different reasons. First of all, there would be no distraction. It would be removed from sin. It would be removed from commonality. It stood out. And it was there that when Moses needed to talk to God, there's moments when, man, we got to talk, right? Remember those days in high school? You go to your best friend, man, we got to talk. That's the way Moses was with God. We've got to talk. And he would go to the tent. And when he would enter the tent, every time the presence of God would manifest. And the scripture says that God spoke with Moses face to face. In other words, he didn't use a malach, a messenger. He spoke himself to Moses. Throughout scripture, many times, God would speak and give a message through the prophet, and then the prophet would deliver it. He was the malach. He would be acting as an angel of the Lord. He was an Elohim. He was acting as God. And that tent is referred to as the secret place. When you look up the word secret in the Hebrew, it literally means a place of intimate engagement. That's what it means. It's not a place of hiding. we hide from the rest of the world so we can enter into God's presence. And you can do the very same thing. In fact, we talked about entering into God's, entering into your secret place. Enter into another phrase or terminology that we use is into your prayer closet. And the Hebrews had a prayer closet. They carried it with them. It was the tallit, the prayer shawl. Lance was talking about the tzitzit. That's the tassel. Tzitzit really means the fingers. And the tzitzit with the blue was understood to have healing. And there's healing in his wings. So they would wear the prayer shawl, but then when they would enter into prayer, they would literally cover their face. Why? Something special about the cloth? Can be if you use it properly. But no, you can use anything. But whenever the shawl was over the head, people knew that individuals in prayer, they're seeking God. Leave them alone. The presence of God is priceless. Go for it. Go for it any way that you can. Years before I got the prayer shawl, my precious bride made this for me. I know it was at least 23 years ago. It might have been as long as 25. It's just a quilt. But it's a quilt of many colors. It's a rag quilt. But what's special about this is that this would be my prayer shawl. Many mornings when I would get up early in the morning, I would go to my recliner and I would kneel in front of it. And so that I would not be distracted, I would put it over my head. And so whenever my kids or my wife came into the room, they knew that I was in prayer, not to be disturbed. Not only was it my prayer shawl, but I took it with me when I would travel all over the United States, especially to Canada, when we'd go to, So I would carry it with me wherever I would go. And I would take it to Toronto, and I would lay on the floor, and I would lay on it. Many times I would cover up with it. I heard a message many years ago, in fact, about the time my wife made this for me, and the individual was talking about releasing the glory of God and filling the atmosphere with the glory and the presence of God. And it was kind of a new concept, but it's something that you just can't do right off the bat. In other words, to release the glory of God in such a big room takes a lot of practice to be able to do that. But it can be done. It can be done. And so one of the things that they were talking about and how they developed that process is that they would have a little pup tent and they would have that set up in the living room. Well, I didn't have a pup tent, but I did have my blanket. And so I'd crawl under the blanket, and I would focus my attention upon the Lord, and I would seek Him, and I would call upon Him until His glory literally filled the atmosphere under the blanket. And then I got to where I could fill a small room with the presence of God. Have you ever been somewhere and someone walks into the room and the atmosphere just totally changes? I'm talking about to the good. It happens the other way around too, I know. But where the atmosphere just literally changes, it shifts. And you know the presence of God just walked into the room. Now we all carry the presence of God. Understand that, right? That's what makes us so unique. That's what makes Christianity so different than any religion, is the fact that God lives and dwells within us. He did all of the work. He did everything for us. He made us. He called us. He's Yahweh, God Almighty. And He lives and dwells within us. And it says where two or three are gathered together, listen, He's filled this place already. I remember in this church, standing right back there, just a little bit forward of Harold, and we were in praise and worship, and it was difficult to press through. There was just seemed to be so much restriction going on, and I noticed that there was a couple that was not there, not here, and I began to pray and seek the Lord about it. I said, "My Lord, it's so difficult. It's like brass. We can't get through this." I said, "God, send," and I called the couple out by name, "send them here. Because when they step in and they begin to worship, it'll change the atmosphere." 5 minutes, they kept walking through the door. And they went over and sat down. And then they got up and entered into worship. And the atmosphere changed. Why? What was the difference? Because they were constantly in their secret place. And they knew how to release the presence of God, to release His glory, and to change atmosphere. You can do the very same thing. Press in. As pastor's been encouraging you, press in, press in, press in, press in. Go for it. Go for it with all that is within you. It's worth it. It's worth it. Learn to carry the presence of God. Remember, I shared with you a story that I really love that Bill Johnson shared. And he would go into a health food store. Of course, it was kind of New Age thing. And so he just wouldn't go in, but he would stand outside the door, and then he would focus on the presence of the Lord. And whenever he became totally aware, truly aware of the presence of the Lord, then he would step in and walk through with purpose. And he would do that several times. One day the owner of the store stopped him and said, "What is it about you that is so different? When you step in, the atmosphere changes. And there's just something about you. What is it?" Glory of the Lord. It's His presence. And you only get that. You only carry it through intimacy. Now we can impart a measure, but we can't impart so that you can walk in the fullness of it. You've got to go after that. You've got to develop it. You've got to cause it to grow within you. Amen? Amen. We're not going to be having a baptism. Can I share one more scripture with you before we close? Thank you. In chapter 33, verses 12 and following, listen to this. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up the people, but you yourself have not told me whom you will send with me. Moreover, now listen, he's entered into the secret place. And again, he's pulling on God's heart. And he's sharing his heart. And listen to this. Because the whole dynamics change. You say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not told me who you're going to send. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name. Listen, that is so important. What does that mean? Listen, God knew your name before you were ever created. But so what does he mean by that? When God says he knows your name, and he knows your name, he knows your heart. He knows your character. He knows who you truly are. It's not Lance, even though he knows you as Lance and may call you Lance. He calls me Sonny at times. But he knows my name. And it's far beyond Sonny. It's far beyond Homicer. Remember I shared with you, as my children were growing, I would tell them, remember, you're a Homicer. In other words, act like it. Listen, you're a child of God. You're supposed to act like it. Amen? But listen, he goes on and he says, moreover, you have said, I have known your name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, Moses is repeating this back to God. This is what you said. Now, therefore, because of that, I pray to you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too, that this nation is your people. And he, God, this is God's response. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. In other words, I'm speaking peace into your heart. And then he goes on and he says, and then Moses says, then he said to him, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with me then, or with us, do not lead us up from here. You see, things changed. They changed. And listen, Moses goes on, and I'm going to close with this real quick. Verse 16. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I, and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished? It's God's presence in you and around you that changes. It's the reason why people recognize, man, there's something different about you, right? And people said that, what's changed? What's different about you? So that we would be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which I have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I myself make all goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to you, or to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion upon whom I will show compassion. Now, God is already revealing his heart to Moses, but he says, I will do this thing. But listen, there's some stipulations, though. He says, but he said, you cannot see my face. Do not, for no man can see my face and live. Now, listen, I want to tell you something. That is talking about man in the flesh. Your flesh is corrupt. And so in the flesh you cannot see the face of God, but in the spirit you can. You're a born-again believer, yet you're a part of him. He lives and dwells within you. Listen, you can see his face in the spirit. God will withhold nothing from you because he loves you. He lives and dwells within you. You're his possession. He treasures you. And if you walk in obedience to him and seek after his heart, he'll withhold nothing from you. He withheld nothing from Moses, even as Moses intervened for an obstinate people. And God still came through. He withheld nothing from the requests of Moses. And you're no different. You're no different. You're even greater than Moses because God dwells and lives within you. You're the tabernacle. You are actually the tent of meeting. Are you hearing that? And so you know what happens. He goes up to the mountain and God puts him in the cleft and puts his hand over his eyes and over his face, and he passes by him, and then he allows Moses to see his glory. But listen, as he passes by, what does he say? Verse 5:34. And the Lord descended with a cloud and stood there with him, and as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Listen to this. He's proclaiming. What is he doing? He's revealing his name. He's revealing his heart. He's revealing his character. He's revealing who he is. And this is the reason why Moses was able to call upon him and ask him, spare your people. They're your people. Consider that. They're your people. You're compassionate, and your anger will not burn forever. Deliver your people. And the Lord God, now listen, God is speaking now. Remember, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. In other words, his faith is declaring his faithfulness as well. He keeps loving kindness for thousands who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children upon on the grandchildren and to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquities. How can he call upon that? Because God declared that he does so. Pardon their iniquity and our sin, and take us as your possession. Did you catch that? Verse 14, I'm not going to expound upon it, but this says, the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So you see what the name is. The name is the character. Character. So how do you know the Lord? Who do you know him as? How do you call upon him? How does he respond to you? Does he know your name? Not just your physical given name, but does he know your true heart? Well, of course he does, because he knows everything, right? But I mean, does he know you intimately? Does he know that you're trustworthy, that you're a trustworthy individual, that he's able to literally become vulnerable before you? And you become vulnerable before him. You see, whenever you're trying to hide a sin in your life or trying to hide something from God, you're not vulnerable before him. You've actually created a hindrance in really truly becoming intimate with him. Confess your sins one to another. Get rid of that. Repent. And then be obedient. One of the major keys over and over again Moses was always obedient. Amen? Let's stand.